those words, "This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one." Amen. I look forward to that glorious day. I invite you at this time to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. My sermon will cover all 37 verses of Daniel chapter 4. According to historical records, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is featured in this chapter, he was the king of Babylon. According to historical records and the Bible as well, he was a powerful king. He was a very powerful king. In fact, we would say he was one of the greatest kings of world history. Now, at the time of Daniel chapter 4, here as we look at Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the known world. And that would include the nation of Judah. And he made his kingdom rich by the wealth of all the nations that he had defeated. So he was a very prosperous king. But, as often happens with world leaders, even our world leaders today, who experience great triumphs, his worldly success went to his head. And his already inflated ego was near bursting. The bubble was ready to pop. Without a question, he was a powerful king. He was a powerful, mighty potentate. But as Lord Acton famously said, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that was Nebuchadnezzar to a T. He was a powerful man. Yet he was also powerfully corrupted. So in Daniel chapter 4, God will take this pagan ruler down a few notches on the pride scale to show him, to show Nebuchadnezzar, that God is the true potentate of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar, who governs Babylon, does so only at his pleasure to accomplish what he, God, has purposed. It is a very humbling occasion for Nebuchadnezzar, we will see. We will see this very powerful man come to realize in a very dramatic fashion, perhaps you already know how this happens, that he was crazy, literally so, to ever believe that he, a mere man, flesh and blood, and not God the Most High, is the true potentate of the planet. That is what Daniel 4 is all about, what we will see this morning. So this time I want us to read the first 18 verses of the chapter. It's a very long chapter. I'm only going to read 18 verses of the chapter. The remaining verses I will read throughout the sermon. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. We read this. This is, of course, the word of God, so let us pay attention. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. And its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, what a precious gift you have given to us to have the very written words of God. And we know that you continue to speak to us through your word. We hear your voice clearly. The Spirit illuminates the truth so we understand it. So grant this day that as we look at your word, as you unfold it for us, and open our eyes to behold wonderful things within your law, that we embrace this truth closely to us, hiding it deep within our hearts so that we might better serve you by not sinning against you, but by living to your glory, honor, and praise. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You probably noticed when I began reading that Daniel chapter 4 is actually a first-person account narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar, who tells us how God humbled him in the final years of his life when he was then the most powerful king on earth. No one was greater at this time than Nebuchadnezzar. And notice, to introduce the narrative, Nebuchadnezzar opens with a greeting in verses 1 through 4 that begins in these words. All peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. King Nebuchadnezzar clearly sees himself as the king of the known world, and he has good reason to believe that. For again, he has defeated many powerful nations in battle. He has taken their wealth and many of their people, and he has brought them to Babylon, and he has made Babylon one of the greatest ancient world. In fact, if you look in the historical books, you will see at that time Babylon was noted to be a very prosperous city, a beautiful city, a city, in fact, that had two world wonders, they like to say. The seven wonders of the world, were two of them were in Babylon. The Hanging Gardens and apparently a wall, an outer wall of the city that was so wide you could purportedly turn a four-horse chariot around and make a U-turn on the wall. It was that wide. Babylon was a glorious city. And a lot of that was due to King Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom stretches from the Persian Gulf. You have to picture this in your mind. The Persian Gulf in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. From Egypt in the south all the way to Egypt to Iran, what we would call Iran in the north. It was huge. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. There is no doubt about it. And up to this point in his reign, up to the point he is narrating here, he took every opportunity to make people know how great he was. He was no doubt the greatest trumpeter of his fame. But now here in the final years of his life, something has changed. Nebuchadnezzar is still a great king, but he no longer regards himself as the greatest of kings. For after greeting us, or greeting the people in verse 1, notice he continues in verses 2 and 3, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." A pagan king claiming all this. It's very interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, now openly declares what he would never have said before. Never in a million years would that have come out of his mouth. And what does he declare? He declares the Most High God, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is a greater king than him, with a greater kingdom, and that he, and not Nebuchadnezzar, rules over all. For his kingdom, God's kingdom, is everlasting, and his dominion, God's dominion, is forever. So the question now becomes, what changed Nebuchadnezzar's mind about who is the greatest king? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest king of all? I can see Nebuchadnezzar doing that on a daily basis, but now he doesn't do that at all. His mind has been changed, and what has changed his mind? Who or what convinced him to openly confess he is not the greatest king of all, but that title belongs to the Most High God, whom Daniel and the children of Israel worship? What changed his mind? Well, of course, the rest of the narrative answers that question, and it begins with this dream Nebuchadnezzar has in verses 4 through 18. And notice in verse 4, he reveals the dream occurs when he was at ease in his house. And he was prospering in his palace. And that simply means life was great. Everything was coming up roses. Wonderful day. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I mean, everything like that. It was just rolling along. Life was great. Nebuchadnezzar had it all wrapped up. He had no worries. He had no fears. There were no rebellions to put down outside the palace. There was no one inside the palace trying to topple his throne. Everything was going just grand. There was peace in the kingdom, peace in his home. Everything is easy street. We would say life could not get much better than this for Nebuchadnezzar. But guess what happens? God steps in. And he gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And in verse 5, we learn it terrifies him. The king is terribly afraid. So he decrees in verse 6 that all the Babylonian wise men must assemble before him so he can tell them the dream, and they can then give the interpretation. So he gathers all these so-called wise men. But we see in verse 7, the wise men can't interpret the dream, which is par for the course if you know the book of Daniel. Most times they are befuddled, bemused, bewildered. They have no idea what these dreams are all about. But nonetheless, he's going to try his own people first, and he calls these people in, and they have no clue as to what this dream means. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, even the astrologers cannot interpret the dream. And then in verse 8, Daniel arrives. And Daniel is the wisest of the wise men in the kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar clearly recognizes this, so he is quite relieved. For he is certain that Daniel, who has interpreted his dreams before, can do so once again. For as he confesses in verse 9, no mystery is too difficult for Daniel. Since the spirit of the holy gods, this is Nebuchadnezzar's understanding, remember, we would say the spirit of the one true God is in him. God has blessed Daniel. The Spirit, no doubt, of God dwells within Daniel, giving Daniel the understanding that he needs. Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's these little gods, but we know that it is the one true God who gives Daniel the insight he needs. So Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream. And it begins in the words we find in verses 10 and 11. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these, I saw. And behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. So just like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, this large kingdom, the tree in his dream is what? Quite large. Have you ever seen a tree that large? I have not, but that's a dream. It's a vision. It is glorious. It is powerful. And this tree covers the earth, just like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And then in verse 12, the king tells Daniel, he goes on to describe this tree. The leaves of the tree were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And so again, we see just like the Babylonian kingdom, this grand and glorious kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar rules, the tree in his dream is large, it's huge, it's beautiful, it's also fruitful, and it gives life to all. And I imagine up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar is happy to recite this part of his dream. It's a happy dream, isn't it? It's a pleasant thought. It's a pleasant dream. Some people don't dream much. When you're in that deep sleep and you're dreaming, sometimes you don't have very pleasant dreams. One time I just recently woke up screaming, basically, because it was a nightmare. We have good dreams. We have bad dreams. So this is definitely a good dream. This is a pleasant dream. For it not only is not a... at this point, scary, it confirms everything Nebuchadnezzar believes about himself and his kingdom. This is a dream that just confirms who I am. My kingdom is huge, it's beautiful, it's fruitful. I'm a great king, and so forth. But verse 13 marks a change of mood. For the king then relates to Daniel, as he continued to dream, he saw a watcher. And that sometimes also can be called a watchman in the Bible, who is a holy one, or an angel. It's actually referring to an angel, the watchman or the watcher. And the angel came down from heaven and he proclaimed in verse 14, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And then in verse 15, the angel says to leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Now this is terrible news for the tree. This is horrible news for a tree. Chopping down the tree, this beautiful large tree that encompassed the whole earth, that gave shade, that gave food, that gave life to those creatures that were around it. That's a bad, bad situation for this tree. But notice it does include a glimmer of hope even when the tree is chopped down. For even though it is cut, it's cut down to the stump, and the roots remain in the ground. So here is a glimmer of hope, and this implies the tree will not die. And later, new life shall come from it. And we know that. I mean, there's stumps in the ground with roots. We have some of those on our property, and I have a hard time killing these things. They keep regenerating. They keep coming back to life until you pull the stump out. And I've even pulled the stump out, and the silly thing, like one root. There'll be a shoot growing off a root. It's absolutely nuts, but here we have that same kind of imagery. The tree will be cut, but the stump will remain. The roots will be in the ground, so eventually life will come from it. Now, as Nebuchadnezzar continues to relate his dream to Daniel, we see in the remaining words of verse 15, and then in verse 16, the angel switches. He personifies the stump. He's actually going to speak of the stump as being a person. Notice, when he says this of the stump, let him, the stump, be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with a beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's,
and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. And that means until the allotted time, for the number 7 in the Bible signifies completion. Now, as we think about this allotted time, because it does talk about these 7 periods of time, whether that time is 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks, or 7 days, we can't be certain. I have read many commentaries. Many commentators believe it's 7 years. And that could very well be true. It would fit with the narrative. It would fit with what happens to good King Nebuchadnezzar. But we can't be sure. The only thing we can know for certain is that judgment will come upon this stump until 7 periods of time pass over him. So with that said, you can see, why Nebuchadnezzar was so fearful because of this dream. For he certainly saw himself, again, and his kingdom as that tree that reaches to the heavens that covers this whole earth. He saw himself as this tree. He loved that first part of the dream. But when he heard the angel declare, cut down the tree but leave its stump, I believe that chills must have run up and down this man's spine, and questions must have entered his mind. If I'm the tree and I'm being cut down, what does this mean? Does this mean that I, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, will be cut down and reduced to a shadow of what I once was? Does this mean, as it appears in the dream, I will lose my mind? As the angel says, and I will be given the mind of a beast to forage with them in the field? Is this what is going to happen to me? You can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar is wondering, what does this dream mean and when will this happen? Fearful questions are filling the king's mind. And though he may not know the what and the when of the events predicted in his dream, there is one thing he can know for certain. He can know the why. He may not know the what, he may not know the when, but he can know the why. Why this will happen to this great and mighty tree that reaches to the heavens and fills the earth. For this is revealed, this why is revealed in the words of verse 17 that reads, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That is the why. So here we have in verse 17, I believe, the key sentence for the entire chapter, chapter 4. This is the key sentence because 3 times this is repeated. First, in verse 17, then in verse 25, and lastly in verse 32. And in this sentence, we have the main truth God wants us to remember by way of this narrative. And that truth is simply this. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That is the truth Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear. That is the truth we need to hear. Quite frankly, this is the truth the entire world needs to hear. God rules, and he rules over all. So that is the dream that terrifies Nebuchadnezzar. But of course, the dream needs the interpretation, and that is where we now turn. For having told his dream to Daniel, the prophet now gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of verses 19 through 27. But we see in verse 19, Daniel, as he's getting ready to tell the king the interpretation, he is hesitating. For we are told, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And why did his thoughts alarm him? Why is that? Well, for one thing, King Nebuchadnezzar, being a pagan king, a mighty king, a strong-willed king, is something of a loose cannon with a short fuse. And he does not like bad news. He doesn't want to hear bad news. No king would. Every king wants to be told, the news is great. We see the false prophets oftentimes in the Old Testament telling the kings the good news when it should be actually bad news. No king wants to hear bad news. And so Daniel is hesitating here because he doesn't want to tell the king something that would send him into a rage. But I also believe that Daniel truly cares for this king. He has a long relationship with King Nebuchadnezzar. He is a pagan king, no doubt. But as you see in previous chapters, Daniel has a relationship with him. And Nebuchadnezzar has promoted him, and Nebuchadnezzar seems to be fairly kind to Daniel. So there is a relationship between the two. So he cares for the king, and so he's hesitating because what he is going to tell him is not going to be good news. Therefore, he's going to hold back, or he's thinking, how do I present this to the king in such a way that it won't send him into a rage, and at the same time, it won't crush him? But seeing that Daniel is troubled, it's no doubt on his face, the king tells him, Nebuchadnezzar tells him, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. In other words, what the king is telling Daniel is, give it to me. Give it to me plain, give it to me simple. Tell me good news or bad news, whatever it is, I want to know the interpretation. So Daniel replies, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. And now the king knows his worst fears have been realized, and bad news is indeed on the way. And we read in verses 20 through 22, Daniel begins the dream interpretation with good news when he tells Nebuchadnezzar, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness is grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And hearing this, I imagine Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, whoa, if only the dream could have ended here. If only that dream could have stopped right here, all would be well. But that was not to be. So Daniel follows the good news with the bad news. So he gave him the good news first, now he gives him the bad news. And he tells the king in verses 23 through 26, and because the king saw a watcher, he saw this watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So Nebuchadnezzar now knows what his dream means. Daniel has given him the truth. He is telling him what is going to happen. Simply stated, we can say this, judgment day is coming. And in Nebuchadnezzar, it's on the horizon. Expect it. And Nebuchadnezzar will lose his kingdom. He will lose his mind. He will join the beasts of the field. He will live like one of them for seven periods of time, however long those periods are, until he forever knows. He comes to this conclusion, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar may be a mighty king of the earth, but here we see God is the king of the world. And as such, he rules over the kingdoms of this earth, and men like Nebuchadnezzar have the positions of power only by God's permission to accomplish his foreordained purpose. And that is the life lesson Nebuchadnezzar must learn. That is a lesson our politicians should learn. That is a lesson every person in a position of authority in this world today should take to heart. Only by God's permission do people come to positions of power, and only to accomplish his foreordained purpose. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be judged until the time that he knows within his heart, until the time he can confess with his lips that God Most High rules over all, and that he was insane ever to believe that he, and not God, is the true and sovereign ruler of the world. Now in verse 27, Daniel concludes his dream interpretation with an admonition. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." In other words, what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar here is, if he will repent, if Nebuchadnezzar will repent of his sins, if he will show mercy to the people he is oppressing, perhaps God will show mercy to him and forestall his promised judgment, just as he did when the people of Nineveh repented, and after Jonah warned them, God would destroy them in 40 days. So God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a time to turn, to repent, to acknowledge himself as a sinner before God, to acknowledge himself as one who is displeasing God, who is oppressing the poor, the weak, and the helpless. He's given a chance. He's given time. But as we see in verses 28 through 33, that time was to no avail. And the king did not take Daniel's admonition to heart, and his sin, like all sin, will be judged by God. And we learn in verse 29, 12 months later, so that's a whole year, he has given this window of opportunity for an entire year. As Nebuchadnezzar, a year later, is on the roof of his royal palace, and of course you know that the palace roofs, and the roofs actually, if you go to Jerusalem today, many of the homes are flat. People live on their roof, believe it or not. They have meals on the roof. They have parties on their roof. So Nebuchadnezzar is on his roof of the royal palace, this big palace. And it's a great vantage point, and he's gazing out this royal city. And he is no doubt, you know, we see in his words, he is completely satisfied with his building accomplishments, and history records that he was quite a builder. And the king says to himself, as he's looking out upon all that that is in front of him, king says to himself, as recorded in verse 30, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of" what? "My majesty." Oops. Oops. We have a problem here. We have a big problem here. Three times the king uses the first person pronoun, "I" and "my." Did you notice that? It's oftentimes we hear politicians say the same thing. "It's my plan. I did this and I did that," when they're running for office or whatever it may be. I'll stop there. "I have built," notice, three times, personal pronoun, first person. "I have built," Nebuchadnezzar said, "by my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty." What would we say here? Nebuchadnezzar is puffed up with pride. He is swelled with pride. And as we hear Nebuchadnezzar say these things, it should trigger something in our brains. And we should say, haven't I heard this somewhere before in Scripture? Haven't I heard something similar come out of the mouth of another entity? Well, if that's the case with you this morning, you're right. You have heard something similar. Do we not read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, that Lucifer says in his heart, Lucifer, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And God says to Lucifer, sorry, no, you will not. And we are told he sends the devil down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And here on the palace rooftop, Nebuchadnezzar makes the same fatal mistake as the devil when he puts himself in the place of God and robs him of his glory. For notice, even as the words are still in the king's mouth, they're coming out of his mouth. A voice speaks from heaven in verses 31 and 32, O Nebuchadnezzar, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. 3 times Nebuchadnezzar uses the first person pronoun to ascribe glory to himself as if he were God, and now for the 3rd time God declares the hammer will fall, and the king will learn that the Most High God, and not Nebuchadnezzar, rules the kingdom of men and deserves all glory, honor, and praise. And in verse 33, judgment falls hard on the king. We see that Nebuchadnezzar does lose his mind. Nebuchadnezzar is then sent out into the fields. Apparently that was what they did with people who had lost their mind. Where we are told that he eats grass like an ox. Think of all the food, the delicacies that he had prior to losing his mind, going insane. And now what is he doing? He's foraging like an oxen, eating the grass of the field. We are told his hair also grows long, and it resembles eagle's feathers because it's unkempt and it's matted and so forth. And the nails on his fingers and toes, fingernails and toenails, we're told they grow so long they curl up like the claws of a bird. I remember that was the picture of Howard Hughes later in his life. Very unsimilar stories, but nonetheless the same kind of mental insanity where Howard Hughes, sad condition. His fingernails and toenails were the same way, curled up. His hair was long. He looked horrible. That was Nebuchadnezzar, out in the field like an oxen. I'm reminded of what David writes, actually said also, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, after he learns of the death of Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan, his friend, Saul the king. David said this, oh, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. And what was true of them is true of Nebuchadnezzar. The mighty king has fallen. And he who by God's appointment had dominion over the known world, including the animal kingdom, has become an animal himself. And do you think there's some irony there by God's design? Yes, there is. This brutal king, who would show no mercy, has now become a brute beast. Yet, in the mercy of God, it is only for a season. For when 7 periods of time are over, we read in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven. His reason returned to him, and he blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For Nebuchadnezzar now knows, as he proclaims in verses 34 and 35, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What have you done? So Nebuchadnezzar is restored by the mercy of God. Now, while it is unclear to me, maybe not to you, but it is unclear to me whether or not Nebuchadnezzar experienced the regenerating grace of God and was truly saved. Calvin, if you read John Calvin's commentary, he doesn't think so. Whereas other reformers, you can read other commentaries, they believe he was saved. I'm unclear whether he was saved or not. I'm not camping out in one place or another. Though I do not know if he was truly saved, one thing we can be certain of. When Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, and that's a humble acknowledgement that there is only one God, and that God is not him, as he previously believed. God saved him from his temporal judgment. And as we see in verse 36, God also restored him to his kingdom. Whereupon Nebuchadnezzar can declare in verse 37 with a new appreciation of who God truly is. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's a confession. He recognized he was walking in pride, and God more than humbled him. So here we have a very humble Nebuchadnezzar lifting his eyes to heaven, and God saves him from his judgment. And when I think about this, lifting one's eyes to heaven to be saved from judgment, it calls to my mind another occasion for the lifting of one's eyes in faith, not to heaven, but to the Christ who came from heaven and hung on the cross to die for our sins, is the means by which God saves us. And not just temporally, but eternally. And you may remember this occasion. If not, I'll refresh your mind. It is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus here is conversing with Nicodemus. The Pharisee, who is very inquisitive about Jesus, wants to know certain things about him, comes to him at night because he was afraid to be seen with Jesus in the daytime, lest he be persecuted by his fellow Pharisees for hanging out with the Lord. So he's conversing with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus here is confused about this new birth in the Spirit that Jesus refers to as being born again. And near the end of the conversation, Jesus tells this disbelieving Nicodemus. Nicodemus at this point in time is not understanding, so he's not believing, and he tells Nicodemus in verses 12 through 15, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, and God saved him from temporal judgment. Whereas we lift our eyes to Christ in faith, who was lifted on the cross to atone for our sins, and God saves us from eternal judgment. The lifting of the eyes. But whether it's Nebuchadnezzar's salvation from temporal judgment or our salvation from eternal judgment, the pattern here established is clear. It is by grace, through faith, that God saves us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And by the way, this is the very verse that Charles Spurgeon came to faith after hearing. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Proclaimed by a layman. Spurgeon was going to church at night. There was a blizzard in London. He couldn't make his regular church. Here's the providence of God. He couldn't make it to the church he normally worshiped at, so he ended up at this, he called it a Methodist, a primitive Methodist church. He came in, he said there were 12 to 15 people gathered. And he said the man who was preaching the word was an unlearned man, very obvious. He didn't articulate well. He couldn't pronounce certain words. So he said he stuck to his text, and the text was Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And he saw Spurgeon. Spurgeon was troubled. He was a troubled soul at that time. And he was a stranger, so he recognized him as a stranger. And he said, "Young man," he said, "you will continue to be troubled until you look to Christ in faith and are saved." And he preached that. He said, "Look to him, look to Christ, look to him in faith." And Spurgeon came to Jesus, God moved in and through that word by the Holy Spirit, and he converted him at that time. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Amen. And so, returning to the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll conclude the sermon. He has learned the hard way, has he not, who rules the world. And it most certainly is not him. As mighty a king as he may be, he is but a bit player on the stage of this world that God rules for his glory. Potentates come, do they not? Potentates go. But God remains forever, for he rules over all. So in conclusion, let us keep this in mind. As we live out our days, how many days that may be, that God appoints each one of us in a very sin-broken world. For until Christ returns and he brings lasting peace to this earth, we will experience tribulation and turmoil. As all the would-be pretenders to God's throne battle for positions of power so they may rule over us as demigods, little gods, we will have tribulation. We will have turmoil. We will see people fighting each other, positioning themselves for power. But ultimately, we know they will not succeed. Now, the message of Daniel is clear. Chapter 4 says God is on the throne. He rules over all, and he will not share his glory with anyone. And those who try to steal his glory, he will judge. So let us be encouraged, and let us be faithful. For the Most High God is on his throne. He rules the kingdom of men. And as Nebuchadnezzar learned firsthand, everyone who walks in pride, God is able to humble, for God rules over all. Amen. Oh God, we thank you for that word of truth. Thank you for thank you just so much for how you open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. To look back in time to a period in time when Judah was in captivity, where the people were oppressed. Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne, and it was not a good thing, but you humbled this Nebuchadnezzar. Whether or not we'll see him in glory, that's your doing. It'd be wonderful, but we put that matter into your hands because we are not the Savior. But Lord, we are so thankful for as we went through his story, this time of humility, this time of humbling, we saw how sovereign you are. We saw how powerful you are, how merciful you are as well, giving this man a chance, an opportunity to repent. And then after he had come to his senses, after you had awakened him to the truth that you are on the throne of the world and not him, you restored him to his previous position and actually gave him more. Oh God, you're such an awesome God. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your mercy, but we are so thankful for it. Help us, Lord, as we continue to live in this world of sin. Yes, it is broken by people's sin, our sin and the sins of others. To always be hopeful, to always have that hope in our heart to keep us strong, but also that hope to share with others, to point them to the Savior as well, to tell them, as that primitive Methodist told Charles Spurgeon, look to Christ and be saved. Look to him in faith. Oh, Lord, give us those opportunities, we pray. Give us many opportunities to share this good news, this life-transforming gospel with other people. For we desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.